Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he who died. My sin, let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me still. Though I'm very weak and live from this shining throne on high, come to watch me where I die. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. And may we never get too old to sing those words. I don't know that I've ever seen it, but I've sometimes thought that would be a wonderful song to sing at a funeral. It takes the sting out of death when we respond. God loves you even when he's disciplining you. God loves you maybe the most when he's correcting us. The Jews believed strongly that if something bad happened to someone, they were being punished for their sin. Job's friends assumed that Job must have done something to bring the calamities upon him. They couldn't grasp that anything else could have caused it. In John chapter 9, when Jesus heals the blind man, the skeptics look at the blind man who was blind, and in the first few verses of John chapter 9 say, "What have his parents done? What sin has been committed to cause this man to be blind?" I hope and I think we are not of that persuasion. Sometimes our sinful actions can bring calamities upon us, but the fact that a calamity comes your way or mine is not proof of a sinful activity. If a person was struck with an illness, many felt it reflected on some sin that they were being punished for. But we find in the Bible that trials come to us in a multiplicity of ways and in a multiplicity of reasons. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11 talks about time and chance. Happens to us all. 1 Peter 5, 8 talks about Satan, a roaring lion. And let us never underestimate what he can do. Bible also talks about times when I believe God has sent difficulties on people to strengthen them and to correct them. Several years ago, it may be 10 or 12, but time gets away from me, they refurbished the Statue of Liberty. And I can remember watching or looking when I would turn on a morning news show and you would see scaffolding all the way around the Statue of Liberty. And part of their refurbishing was to sandblast the Statue of Liberty. I have never sandblasted anything. Maybe in a group like this, some of you have. Probably the closest any of us really have come to that is power washing, and I know some of you have power washed. In fact, I've been power washed. My mom used to do it to me every Saturday night. She quit. She's happy and I'm happy. But sandblasting, power washings are necessary things to do to refurbish something that has become stained. And depending upon the material and depending upon the degree of stain, it may take rather severe sandblasting. Many of our smaller towns have libraries that were initially from money by the Carnegie Foundation. I grew up in a town of about 10,000, and we had a Carnegie Library. I see them all over Iowa. I head to libraries all of the time for solace and for quiet. And many of those were made of very innate stone, and you'll sometimes see them be sandblasted. Because tarnish needs to periodically be removed. And all things sometimes need to be cleansed. And I don't believe you and I are any exception. Sometimes when you and I have accumulated the black soot of the world, God, it seems, must use his sandblasting to bring us back to the beauty he intended for us to have. Those weren't my words. Those were the words of Joni Erickson, who has spent the vast majority of her life since her early 20s paralyzed from the neck down from a skiing accident. A paraplegic with a wonderful attitude about difficulties. I'm taking my lesson tonight from Hebrews chapter 12. Sunday night, I dealt with Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Tonight, I want to deal with Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure discipline, correction, or chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father does not discipline? But if you be without correction, wherefore all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers in our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for our earthly fathers, verily for a few days disciplined us after their own desire. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening or correction for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of the righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Most people would rather have a grandfather than a father, because grandfathers and grandmothers treat their grandchildren differently than usually they treated their children. Mothers and dads have to discipline. They have to chasten if they're good parents. Grandparents, within reason, ought to do that, but they tend to spoil us and send us home and let the parents undo the damage. But spiritually, I believe most people would rather God be their grandfather than their father, wanting the gifts, but not the correction. But the truth is, the Lord is not our grandfather. He's never referred to in scriptures as our grandfather, but he is innumerably referred to as our father. And fathers both love, and fathers also must correct and chasten. Yes, Jesus does love us. And it's for that very reason that we are given some indication of some of the things that he and the Father do here in this passage in Hebrews chapter 12. Oftentimes, you may be asked, or you may wonder on occasion, and I do, if God really loves, then why does he allow some of these things, this pain, this suffering, to happen? But always remember, God does love us. He always has, and he always will, even when he's correcting us. And let me add, maybe especially when he's correcting us. Because the easiest thing for a parent to do is not the best thing for a parent to do, and it is not to correct. And you see example after example of this in public places, maybe sometimes in your own families. Why would God chasten those he loves? Why would God bring correction and discipline into our lives? Well, I believe there is more than one reason according to scriptures. One reason God does that sometimes brings difficulties or corrections or punishments into our lives is to exactly do that, to punish us. And he must as a father. Psalms 89 verses 30 through 32 talk about the Lord having to do this. There are many biblical illustrations. 2 Samuel chapter 12, where God chastens David with the loss of a son. Why did he do that? Seems to me that there's an element of punishment there, chastisement. But that is not the only reason sometimes things are brought into God's children's lives. Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, about the thorn in the flesh. And we can debate, speculate about what that was until we're blue in the face, and none of us know. But it was a significant physical anomaly that, in my logic, I wouldn't have wanted Paul to have. If it was epilepsy, that must have interfered with his missionary work. If it was poor eyesight, it must have interfered with his ability to write letters, whatever it was. But Paul comes to the conclusion that the Lord must have given him that thorn in the flesh, even though he prayed for it to be removed many times, to help keep him humble. In that case, something was difficult in a person's life, and it was there to protect them from something spiritually devastating, pride. But I think also Scripture teaches us, and Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and following are probably alluding to this, that sometimes these things come into our lives to clean us up, to cleanse us. The word chastening in the King James occurs 7 times in the few verses that I read for you. Life is not a straight road, it's a crooked road. And it has lots of bends. We don't know really what is around the next corner. We don't know necessarily what is in the next day. But God does give us a full life, but he gives it to us one day at a time. And oftentimes we get quite ahead of ourselves in that regard. You think Noah had any idea what lay in store for him when he was 350 years old? Do you think Joseph had any idea what lay in store for him when he went to visit his brothers on maybe a hot Canaan afternoon? Moses, minding his own business, tending his sheep, and all of a sudden the bush that won't go out changes his life forever. Ruth and Naomi had no anticipation that they would lose the men in their lives and really be destitute, but for the benevolence of the Israelites. Peter and Andrew, James and John got up to go to work one day. They were never the same again when they heard the words, "Follow me." Can you imagine just dropping your tools and going? Life is a series of unexpected changes. And no road, no life is fully straight. It's been said, if you want to make God laugh, plan for your future. Well, I don't totally accept that, because I think good stewardship does require that we make some plans, but We need to make those plans without our hands too firmly latched onto them, because they're going to change. They're going to be altered. Sometimes it's because of our own doing, and sometimes it's not. But the issue is not, will these changes in our lives, will these moments that could be corrective moments from the Lord occur? The real issue is, what are we going to do with them, and how are we going to deal with them? Now, I am not presenting tonight that I think everything that unexpected or bad that happens to us is from God. I think time and chance happens to us all. I personally think that's probably the most frequent reason for these things, but I do not think it is the only reason for these things. These disruptive moments, times we'd like to avoid in our lives, but maybe they're the times we need the most, because they cause us to be better students when something climatic happens to us. Malcolm Mundridge once wrote, "The only thing that teaches one anything is suffering and affliction, not success, not happiness, not anything like that. The only thing that truly teaches us what life is about is suffering and affliction." I had a conversation with an individual just this week, and we were discussing how affluency can really ruin people. This individual said that of all the family that they were familiar with, that his might be the least prosperous. And I add, maybe the most spiritual. Joseph, a young man, life laid before him. At 17 years old, was turned upside down. He went from the favorite son of a wealthy father to laying on a dirt floor, ultimately in an Egyptian prison. You think when Joseph was laying on that dirt floor, he ever asked the question, why me? What did I do to deserve this? Alexander Solzhenitsyn, when he was released from the Russian prison, turned around and said, "Bless you, prison. Bless you for being in my life." I don't think Alexander Solzhenitsyn was saying, "I'm glad I was in prison." What he was saying is, "I learned lessons that I would have never have learned any other way." David Burney was in his youth an outstanding high school football player. He wrote, "Football was really my God. I would do anything to play, and I'd skip anything else in order to play." One night he was a running back and about to score a touchdown, and he was hit very hard by the defensive linebacker. And in a medical terminology, he said, "I was knocked silly." They carried him off in a stretcher. And as they were carrying him off the stretcher, he said, "I heard the crowd roar, and I thought, how nice that they're applauding me and wishing me well." He said, "Later they told me they weren't applauding me, but my replacement had just scored a touchdown." And he said, "Then I knew how fragile this all was and how quickly I would be forgotten." But anything that draws us closer to God is good. Maybe not enjoyable, but I contend that anything that draws me closer to God is good. And sometimes it's difficulties that will draw me to God better. It was that way with Joseph. I don't know what Joseph would have been had he not been sold into Egypt, but he could have been a spoiled brat. All of the trimmings were there for him to have been a spoiled brat. Not saying that he would have been, but he grew up. And remember what he says later in his life, after his brothers come down and they reconciled, he says, "Now I realize that God had a purpose in all of this." What a tremendous lesson to learn. Well, back to Hebrews chapter 12. The word that is translated chastening in the King James, it may be translated discipline or correction in some of your other translation is from the word, Greek word, paideia, P-I-D-E-A. And it is literally the word that the Greeks would use for the training and correction of a child. What the writer here, the Holy Spirit, is telling us is we are children. Therefore, God, a loving Father, sometimes has to discipline. Because the goal that God has for every one of us is to grow up. You ever want to know what God's will for you and I is? It's that we grow up and we mature spiritually and be what He knows we can be, but also be what He so desperately wants us to be. And many times, only difficulties teach us that. Adversity is often a great tool in the hand of God. I want to look at a few of these phrases in Hebrews 12 that I read. Verse 6, 7, and 8. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father doesn't discipline? No parent that truly loves their child doesn't correct them. God, therefore, chastens His children. And it's a proof of His love. It's not an indication that He doesn't care for us. It's an indication of how desperately He does care for us. Do parents who don't correct their children really love them? Well, Job would conclude in Job 5:17, no. Without godly discipline, God is not our Father. When God disciplines you and I and chastises us, it's a proof that He considers us one of His children. I got corrected growing up. You got corrected, I imagine, growing up. I really don't remember my parents doing a lot of correcting of other people's children unless they were left in their care. We've all been in the supermarket or Target and wanted to do some correcting of somebody else's children, but usually we held off. Well, yeah, you probably held off. But you can still give them the look. Rather than saying God must not love me because of my difficulties, maybe it's just the opposite. Thank you, God, for loving me enough to send some corrective actions into my life. I'm going to jump ahead, then I'm going to jump back. In verse 11, we have one of the understatements of the New Testament. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be fun. Now that's a real understatement, because it doesn't seem fun, does it? But that's the way it has to be. If chastening were pleasant, then it wouldn't have its effect. You remember when finally those spankings you got from your mother became funny rather than hurtful? And maybe you just laughed? Well, a wise parent changes their modus operandi, don't they? Because if you're spanking a kid and they just start laughing, you say, well, now, something's wrong with this. Chastening that isn't unpleasant has no effect. Therefore, it says, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. Chastening can't be joyous or it has no effect. And more than one of us have played that game. Therefore, parents start taking away privileges rather than chasing us with the paddle. But afterwards comes the blessing. What should be people's proper response when the Lord chastens them? Well, I think there are multiple responses. I don't think they're all appropriate, but I'll share some of them with you. Some people are simply indifferent to the chastening or discipline of the Lord. Some people are indifferent to the chastening and discipline of their parents and of our society. And we see the results of that. But maybe more sadly, some people, I think, get discouraged by the Lord's chastening. And they're tempted to give up. fainting under adversity, as scriptures would call it. But God's discipline is always to build us up, not to tear us down. Now, he may need to tear us down a little bit before he can build us up, but his purpose is always to build us up. Church discipline that I commented about briefly last night, its aim should always be to build up, even though it's not a pleasant thing to do. God simply loves you and I too much to leave us the way we are, and therefore he continually is working on us, as I understand it. But thirdly, I think there are some who just don't understand God's discipline, or godly discipline. God cannot use you and I if he hasn't trained us, and one of his training tools is the difficulties of life. There is a theology of suffering. We don't talk about it very often, and we don't use that term very often. But there is a theology of adversity. And if we haven't studied and considered the theology of suffering and discipline in advance, it's very likely we will not understand it when it's happening, and therefore won't take advantage of what God is trying to teach us. It's understanding that God works this way, it's reminding ourselves that God works this way, that allows us to benefit from it rather than drown in it. I believe chastening is a divine path, sometimes used by God to enhance our relationship with him. You know, the scripture tells us to be like little children. You know, one of the fascinating things about little children, their parents can spank them, and the little child will be upset with mom or dad for a little while, and then it's not long, and what's happened? They're liable to be sitting on mom and dad's lap. There's a bonding. I think we have a society full of children and young people who desperately want to be disciplined. And we have a society of parents that largely are unwilling to do it. In verses 9 and 10 of this chapter, we have some of the rationale for discipline. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them honor. Now, we didn't give them honor when they were spanking us, but I look back, and I'm very thankful that my parents did discipline me, and in hindsight, I kind of wish they'd done it more. I didn't wish it then, but in hindsight, I certainly deserved it, and probably would have benefited. But God does it for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's the reason God chastens you and I. He wants us to be holy. That's his goal. That's what he wants. For they, our earthly fathers, chasten us for a few days. But he does it for our profit, that we might be partakers of holiness. You ever noticed in the public places how a lot of families have replaced spanking with shouting? I'm not about to tell you how to discipline in your family. I do remember a comment, and he may not remember it, that I remember Brother Marvin made one time. He said if his children asked for a spanking so bad, he didn't want to disappoint them. So he gave it to them. I don't know if he did, but I got a pretty good idea it happened. But you notice how many times shouting is replaced spanking. Now, maybe you're not a spanker. Maybe you're a timeouter. You use the form that you find works. I remember, and I probably shared this with you, I was giving a class on parenting, and I don't know why they asked me to do it, but I made the comment one time that I can't remember spanking our boys very often. They happened to be in the audience, and quickly after church reminded me they remembered. But I think there is some real wisdom in that if they think you will, you'll have to do it. You won't have to do it as often. But human parents make mistakes. Every parent here has made a mistake. One of the similarly joyous times for a kid is when mom or dad comes in and apologizes for making a mistake. But I think it's a pretty wise thing to do because your credibility goes up. I had to do it a couple of times. Should have done it more. But human parents make mistakes, but God never does. If God chastens me, he's right, because he's God. God should never and does never come and say, John, I'm sorry, you shouldn't have gotten that. Oh, I was wrong, you didn't need to change. No, he doesn't make mistakes. That makes him quite a unique parent, doesn't it? Well, we see in these verses some of the goals of God's chastening. I mentioned one of them in verse 10, to receive his holiness. Verse 11, to reflect righteousness, to make us better people. God's not concerned, I don't think, with making me happier. He's concerned with making me better. Now, God's blessings are going to make me happy if I understand them. But his primary concern is making us better, not happy. I think also one of the goals of godly chastening is to allow us to be less stressed and less full of worry. He talks about the peaceable fruit of righteousness in the latter part of verse 11. What is that? Righteousness brings peace and tranquility. When you've conducted yourselves right, it's a very, very comforting, peaceful thing. Most of you, and probably I myself included, in general, conduct ourselves fairly well. But think of those evenings when you've gone to bed thinking, I didn't handle that very well today. And you can't wait to get back to that person or get back and redo that scenario because it's very troubling. It's not peaceful, is it? No, but when we're corrected to act better, it's very peaceful. Some of us are what are called type A personalities. Some of you aren't, but many of us are. I'm a type A. And type A is the kind of person that maybe is a little outgoing and likes to think they're in control and doesn't like things to ever be out of their control. And well, that's not a very good start for a Christian. It's something we have to deal with. But those of us that are type A's and less passive probably have to work harder at this. We're the ones that need that extra sandblasting because we accumulate more dirt and soot. But God never disciplines us and then leaves us. One of the most interesting little parables we have in the Bible is found in John chapter 15, the first few verses. And it talks about God as the vine dresser and we're the vine and he has to prune. Well, always remember, the vine dresser is never closer to the vine than when he's pruning it. And we're never closer to the Lord than when he's chastising us. The Lord says, lo, I am with you always. Why? Because he loves us. I remember growing up, and you've heard it and you've said it, this hurts me worse than it does you. I never bought that as a child, but I understand it a little bit better now. When God chastens us, I suspect it does hurt him more than it does us. Because he wants us to be so much what he knows we can be. When in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul describes his situation with the thorn in the flesh, he says in verse 7, thou be exalted above measure. Paul could have been exalted above measure, but he had this thorn in the flesh, which leads him to say in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12, Lord, your grace is sufficient for me. He knew that God was watching over him. So I think we might have to ask ourselves, is the grace of God sufficient for us? Or do we feel it's insufficient? It made Paul stronger. It made Joseph stronger. It caused Paul and Joseph to both thank the Lord for what they had to endure. So maybe the question for me, and maybe the question for you, is when difficulties come our way, is not to ask, Lord, why has this happened? Although that will be a natural query. But rather to say, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? And what can I learn from it? How can you, with me leaning on you, help me to walk through this and come out on the other side, having learned something that I terribly, terribly needed to learn? I do not believe, and I want to repeat this, that all difficulties that come into our lives are God sent. I think Satan may have a hand in many of them. I think time and chance has a hand in many of them. But I do believe the Lord indicates that he does chasten us in various ways, and we need to be sensitive to that. But one thing I do know, if I have financial problems, God is the answer. If my friends leave me, God is the answer. If I lose my family, God is the answer. If I have a habit or a temptation that I'm really having difficulty getting over, God is the answer. And each of those things, as bad as they would be, as painful as they would be, can be a chance for you and I to grow if we adopt it. It's trite but true, progress without pain is really not possible. Those of you that have had to go through various physical therapies probably understand well that it wasn't always pleasant, but it was necessary. There was a parable of a shipbuilder in San Diego who was very wealthy, and he decided to build the most beautiful yacht that had ever been built. He brought in ivory, mahogany from all parts of the world, and it was an absolute exquisite yacht. He invited numerous friends and dignitaries, and they went out and on a maiden voyage out of the port of San Diego. And a mile or two away from the shore, the ship simply went belly up. And when it went belly up, they looked at the underpinnings of the ship and found that the man had spared no expense on everything above the water that could be seen, but had spared little expense on that which was under the water that couldn't be seen, which would give the yacht its stability. Well, you and I live in a skin-deep world that emphasizes clothing, makeup, cars, and tummy tucks over character and substance. And that's just as foolish and more tragic than this yacht. The substance, all that counts, is formed in the crucible of adversity. Maybe, dare I say, in the crucible of God's chastening hand. Some of us, some of you, have gone through terribly, emotionally devastating times. Some of you have gone through physically devastating things. God bless you. And I'm not saying that I know that God has sent it your way, because I don't. I can't tell. But I do believe whatever comes our way, if we have the right attitude, it can be construed to make us stronger. I would not have said this last night, number one, because it wouldn't have fit my topic, but they were here. They're not here tonight. Last night, setting about where Jenna and Zach are, was my cousin, Richard Owens, and his wife, Jeannie. Richard was blind about 10 years ago, maybe 15. I lose track of time. And I remember he was sitting in the audience one night, and I was giving a talk like this. And this man, talk about your life flashing before you. He's had a couple of transplants, and he's been through things that I can't even imagine. He can now see, not well, but he can see. But I was talking with him about this and presenting some of these thoughts to him, and he started crying. And he said, "You know, I guess my life's not over. God probably has some plans for me. And I wouldn't want to embarrass him, so I hope he doesn't listen to this tape. He probably won't. But since then, he's got a measure of his sight back. He spent years going to a radio station and reading the newspaper so that people who couldn't see could have the newspaper. Richard did that for years. And his eyesight's not good still. And forgive me, Richard, for this. But I knew Richard when he was growing up, and he was high-strung, spunky, irritating, worrywart, and I always think now of that thorn in the flesh that maybe changed Paul, and I see how much it changed him. Am I glad he went through that? Absolutely not. Is he a totally different person than he was 40 years ago? Absolutely. And Marvin and Melda can attest to that, having been with him in Indiana for many years. Wonderful couple. I don't pray that those things happen. It's just an excellent example of someone who took what came their way and said, "How can I use this to serve the Lord better?" And that's good stuff. That's good stuff. When you come to a difficult time in your life, you'll never be the same again. Job wasn't. Joseph wasn't. Paul wasn't. You won't be, and I won't be. But the key is how we respond. When you lose a parent, you never visit your remaining parent quite the same again. If you've ever lost a child, I imagine you never tuck any of your other children in quite the same way again. If you've ever laid in a hospital bed, not sure you'd ever come home, I doubt you watch a sunset quite the same again. If you've ever had a situation where you couldn't worship with the saints, I suspect you never worship with them again quite the same, because it's such a treasure. Because these times have special new meaning, because they've changed us. And whom God loves, He chastens. He doesn't forsake us. He loves us and He chastens us. Helen Steiner Rice was right. Sometimes when we come to life's crossroads and we view what we think is the end, God has a much wider vision, and He knows that it's only a bend. The road will go on and get smoother, though often you stop for a rest. The path that is hidden before us is often the path that is best. So rest and relax and grow stronger. Let go. Let God share your load. Have faith in a brighter tomorrow. You've just come to a bend in the road. But you've not come to the end. And when we do come to the end, as we all will, what a bright, bright, gold-paved street awaits us. One final thought, and I will close. True story. Bruce Goodrich was a cadet at Texas A&M, and if you've ever watched or seen anything Texas A&M, it's pretty much a military-like cadet university. One night, Bruce was forced to run till he dropped in an initiation ceremony. But this time, Bruce Goodrich never got up. He died even before he began his freshman year in college. Shortly after Bruce's death, his father wrote a letter to the Texas A&M administration, faculty, and student body in the Corps of Cadets. And I'm going to read you a paragraph from that letter. I would like to take this opportunity to express my appreciation, the appreciation of my family for the great outpouring of concern and sympathy from Texas A&M University and the college community over the loss of our son, Bruce. We were deeply touched by the tribute paid to him in the battalion, and we were particularly pleased to note that his witness did not go unnoticed during his brief time on campus. Mr. Goodrich went on and said, I hope it will be of some comfort to know that we harbor no ill will in this manner. We know our God makes no mistakes. When the question is asked, why did this happen? Perhaps one answer will be,